We looked at last week how it was the day of the lights went out and there was a final call to belief. Remember, Christ had a public ministry from John chapter 1 up to John chapter 12. Starting in John chapter 13, you have that intimate ministry. Also, too, we see here in John chapter 13 through 17, you have what is called the intimate discourse, as theologians would say that. And so you have different discourses. That means to make a proclamation or to have a conversation with somebody. And so we saw that Christ also did public discourses. The Sermon of the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, the Kingdom Parables in Matthew chapter 13. There was the Olivet Discourse and the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24. But so now Jesus is getting intimate with his disciples. Last week, we've seen also that there were those who did not want to lose their privilege. They wanted to feel important. And that's the crowd that was intimidated by those religious leaders that were there. There were also Jews that did not want to lose their privileges. Even Pharisees as well, and Sadducees. There were many religious leaders, as you see in verse 42, that they wanted to do what Christ had said. Many believe. But that idea of belief has the idea, oh, okay, I believe it happened, but there wasn't a change in their heart because they were willing, as the Bible says, we should not be ashamed of the power of the gospel of Christ. And Romans 1, chapter 16, it's the power of God into salvation. So they were ashamed to a sense. So that light dimmed out in their lives. So many people ask today, what has happened to the gospel? Harry Ironside said this, remember this many years ago, one of his books he was reading. He says, it's not the amount of churches out there. He says, what is lacking is the gospel being preached. Again, it's not the churches, it's not the form, but it's the how the church functions. And he said that back in the 50s and 60s, a great expositor, Dr. Harry Ironside. So as we look here also, that we're going to get into John chapter 13. A lot was said last week, and because of our time, we are going to get into now. We have to understand that this is Wednesday going into Thursday of Passover week. Okay, remember Christ came in on a Sunday and he came in riding on a donkey. Okay, showing that he was a peacemaker. Okay, he was not coming in on a war horse, terrorizing people, being the conqueror. Okay, we looked at that as well. The Jewish people wanted somebody to get them away from Roman tyranny. Okay, that wasn't going to happen because his kingdom was to come. This is my Father's world. So we see here that now they wanted a Messiah, but they wanted their own kind of Messiah. Today, a lot of people today want their own kind of Messiah. They want this Jesus figure to fit in the way they want to. There was a Christian man talking to a Muslim student. So watch this on YouTube this past week. It was fascinating. But this Christian man gave all the right answers. And what he said between the argument between Muhammad and Jesus Christ, he says, you know, there's so many good things about the two. The way the man handled this argument, he gave the proper apologetic. He said, for the defense of faith, he said, you know what? He says, it's look at the characters between Muhammad and Jesus. There's a vast difference who Jesus is as a person compared to Muhammad. At that point, that student just was like, you know, you're right. And this teacher said, you know, he wasn't arguing with the student, but he was trying to reason with him. And he said, you know what? He says, just compare the two and their teachings and their characters. There's a vast difference there. Well, that student got real quiet. He says, you know, I'm going to have to do that. And then it stopped right there. But people are trying to shape and mold Jesus Christ into what they want him to be. And that's why we get into the expository word of God. So, and we want to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, before verse 1, we're going to look at the sublime riches of Christ's love. And the title of this is the humility of love. You know, love takes, to be a loving person takes to be humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. My biggest enemy is my pride. Okay, you know, that's okay. You don't have to do that for me when I shouldn't be robbing somebody who wants to bless me. If God wants to bless me, I want that blessing. If we want to make me a blessing today, we want to be a blessing to somebody. Okay, we should never rob that person from that joy or rob it from ourselves or rob it from God. So now there before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour, that meant his, this is the seventh time he mentions this, his hour meant his sacrifice. Remember back in John chapter 2, when there was the wedding feast, and the water turned into wine, right? And then you see what happened was, is that Jesus looked at his mother, Mary, and said, "Woman, my hour has not come." Remember, looked at that months ago. It wasn't a disrespectful saying he had said, but he was saying, look, in a very genuine, loving manner, he was talking about his hour, his sacrifice to come. And there are seven times it's mentioned, seventh time now. It says, during the feast, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own whom were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this has the idea of a perfect love, a finished love, to the very end, his own. It's not talking about the love of God so loved the world. Okay? God does love mankind. Okay? But the love here is that it's talking about a love to the finish. Love to the finish. Let me turn over here to John chapter 13. And, excuse me, let me get my verse right here. John chapter 15 and verse 13. And it says here, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his own friends. So God's sublime love, number one, is that you're going to go to the extent of laying down your own life for somebody else. That is the very top of the pyramid, so to speak. If I use that illustration of God's love, he will go to the extent to love us regardless of what's happening. And it's just amazing in this passage here that Paul read that you have Judas Iscariot, who would do the worst thing to him, and we'll look at that in a minute here, and just completely try to obliviate everything that Christ has done. And it just makes the Lord come out stronger, shine brighter. Okay? So, we're looking along here in verse 2. We're going to look here at the satanic rejection of Christ's love. In verse 2, it says here that, and the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot's son to betray him. Now, we have to look at this and understand, and we have to go back to Luke chapter 22. Just hold here for a minute. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, and then there's a point I need to make. Why don't you just hold on to it here for a minute. Luke 22, 24 through 27, Now there was also a dispute amongst them as to which them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them as are called benefactors. But do not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who is governor as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as one who serves. Now, at this time, when Judas Iscariot had, and remember, the supper had already ended. Judas Iscariot had already left. Judas had come, there's two things. Number one, Judas had already talked with Christ. Remember Christ said, whatever you do, do it quickly. And remember Judas says, this is I? Yes, we'll go. He left during the supper. A lot of people look at the painting out there, and I believe that, you know, it is a painting. All right, I got a very nice painting. But I believe during the supper that Judas sat right next to Christ during the supper, and Christ converged with him, and he left during the supper. So Judas was not around after the supper had ended. Okay? And number two, you have Judas Iscariot. He had left, and then you had number two was you had an argument amongst the disciples. And they said, well, who's going to be the greatest? Okay? This coincides with the devil and how he works. Who's going to be number one? And you already had Judas who put himself as number one. Humility, number two, does not put itself first. It puts itself last, as we see in Luke chapter 22. So Judas, as we remember, he was all concerned a few chapters ago about the purse. He was stole out of the purse, as we saw a few chapters ago. He also was more concerned about the money and what Mary had used for that oil, the poor, to put as a memento on Christ's head and down to his feet. Okay, she was preparing, she didn't realize, for Christ's burial at the time. And of course, other disciples were like, oh, we don't understand this either. What? This makes no sense. Why didn't you? You're right, Judas. We have to be careful about people that can deceive us out there. Humility does not take a seat, number three, with deceitfulness. It tries to get its own way. It tries to put itself last and to listen and to learn. So there was that. One person had said this, and I will interject this too, about Judas Iscariot. As we've seen here and also in John's Gospel, chapter 12, we looked at this last week in Isaiah, chapter 53, 1 and 6, 10, in chapter 12, in verses 37 through 41, that people didn't believe, okay? Judas didn't believe that Christ was the Son of God. So therefore, he acted different. Okay, he had a different Jesus in his mind who he could use for his own benefit. And you have some people that are unwilling to believe. And then it gets to the point, if you've witnessed the people, and I believe the Spirit of God laid on my heart to say this, that they are unable to believe after a while. You've witnessed to them over and over again. What I'm saying here today, don't ever give up on anybody. By the grace of God, we're here too. But if judiciously, because God is a God of justice, if you choose today to draw closer to God, God will give you the desires of your heart. You will draw closer to Him, which is a very good thing to do every day. It helps us through the day. But if you decide to harden your heart, God will harden it also. We've seen what happened with Pharaoh, where that happened seven times. So, you know, it's to the point where, you know, that argument could be put aside about Jesus, Judas Iscariot. Well, that wasn't fair, was it? Well, I'd have to tell people that believe in this predestination, that God sends some people to hell and other people to heaven. I don't believe in that. I believe that we have our own free will. So we're getting back to Jesus here, because that's our main focus. But I had to say that because we see, number one, God's riches. Number two, the satanic rejection of Christ's love. And I wanted to encourage you, keep on praying. And let God, remember, God is the one, Jesus is the one that saves. And we see here, moving on, in verses 3 through 11, the shocking revelation of God's love. Now, this is interesting. It says here in verse 3, Jesus, knowing and the Father, had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into the basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which with he was girded. And then came Simon Peter. And he said, Lord, what are you doing washing my feet? So in other words, there was the house, the upper room. They were at the upper room at this time. Okay, let's get a good picture here. They were all there. It was about 36 hours before he was going to be taken away to be crucified. So you have what is here as people would come to your house, as they did in the upper room, and because your feet were dirty, okay, they would get washed, because most people in the day, they wore sandals, right? Okay? So you have Jesus coming into the picture. He stands up, and I can see them all sitting around the table, like in a, not like, you know, you see in the paintings, but many times at that time, they would face each other, like in a C, a letter C. They all be facing one another, because I think we all like to face one another when we eat. I don't think it's any different. And there's a good reason for that. So Jesus stands up, and he wears layered clothes like we do in the wintertime, right? His outer garment. So he takes it off, he takes a towel, and he girds it about his waist. And he's standing there. And the disciples are like, okay, what is he going to do next? Because if I was sitting there, I would be asking the same thing. So he takes his basin, it's full of water, he fills it up, and he says, okay, now I'm going to give you an illustration, an exercise in humility. Okay? Now keep in mind, this is not an ordinance. This is only mentioned one time in the Bible. There is a church group out there called the Brethren Church. They exercise foot washing. We have two ordinances. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. That has been mentioned over and over again in the Gospels and also in Acts. So we follow those ordinances as a church. Okay? And I've known churches that do foot washing, and they just do it as an exercise of humility. Okay? That's all it means. All right? And so Jesus is standing there. You know, Peter's pride comes to fruition. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. So this is the next point I'm making. If somebody wants to do something for you, don't rob them of their blessing, right? What was Peter's problem? Was his pride, you know? Have we ever robbed something from somebody, you know? You didn't mean to do it, but, you know, that person says, oh, I really wanted to do that, you know? And you're like, oh, yeah, no problem. I thought I'd do you a favor, you know? And that's different. That's different. But just to take it away, that's wrong. So Jesus is saying here, listen to this. Jesus answered him and says, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. And so, you know, that puts a different picture on everything. It's a wake-up call. It's just like, oh, okay. Remember, it's not about who we are. It's about Christ and his example. So he was setting an example. He was teaching Peter. He's teaching us here something here this morning. If we have a chance to be a blessing to one another, let's be that blessing. And so moving on here, Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So Peter got the picture here real quick. Okay, it's just like saying, Lord saying to you, well, for you to come into my kingdom, you have to let me do this. And of course, we would respond like that. If we said no and Christ corrected us, we'd be like, okay, Lord, let me get all washed up. I'm, you know, head to toe, clean my ears out, do whatever you got to do. You know, now there's a spiritual point behind this. It's not about just getting washed. Now, let me tell you something. There are cults out there that take this passage out of proportion. It's called baptism regeneration. A lot of that's all this, the snake is slithering all through the churches around here, you know, and Christ has, yes, crushed his head, but he's still alive trying to deceive people. And what's going on, they believe it's called baptism regeneration, where you have to get baptized in order to get saved. And baptism, all that means is that you believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We've got that. But it's a work salvation. They use this. So if you lose your salvation, guess what? You can go ahead and get dunked again. You know? Just leave it at that. All right? So there you go. And Peter's saying, okay, Lord, get me right with you. All right? He doesn't get it yet. None of the disciples get this, okay, about the exercise and humility. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to be washed with his feet, okay? Now, remember, we live in a dirty, sinful world, right? Okay? And I'm saying this politely and discreetly, and let me get it right. We all need to take showers, right? Got that. We might be clean for a day, but our feet might get dirty. Jesus is saying, I've already cleansed you with my blood. Okay? I have cleansed you from your sins. But sometimes you get into the world and your feet get dirty. Okay, let me go on. But it says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Okay, so there's a twofold thing about this foot washing. One is, oh, even though in that day, if you owed a debt and you couldn't pay it off, they would send you from the debtor's prison over there to a house to wash feet. Number two, you were a servant of the lowest kind. Okay, if you were a foot washer, that's all you would do for the most part, cleaning house and listening to your subjects, and you would be that kind of servant. So Jesus is saying here to his disciples, look, you need to keep your feet clean. We need to keep our feet clean from the world. Okay? But he goes on to say this in his context, verse 11, for ye knew who would betray him, for he said, you are all not clean. Now he goes a point further here, and he says, look, you're all not clean, referring to Judas Iscariot. They had no idea that Judas had betrayed them. At this time, Judas goes to the priest, and he decides, hey, for 6 months' wages, 30 pieces of silver. That sounds pretty good. When the devil's got you that low, you're not worth much, are you? You know? When sin actually gets a hold of you and deceives you, you realize that, you know what, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. You know, I know this is my Father's world. That's good enough. So deliver me. Deliver me from my sins. And we need that constantly. We need that cleansing through the blood of Christ. It's just a picture. The foot washing is a picture. I'm not asking anybody to go around and start washing each other's feet. If you want to do that, that's fine. Okay? As an act of humility. I'm saying that out of all due respect. Okay? So, verse 12 through 17, we see the suitable response of Christ's love. So, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, and I'm stopping here, isn't that amazing? He even washed Judas Iscariot's feet. Remember, this is at the very beginning of going into the upper room, okay, during the Passover. Judas was still there. Judas left during the during the supper, and you know the rest of the story. So he sat down with him. Do you know what I had done to you? Good question. You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you to have done them. You know something? We just started with the book of Revelation, and it says in John wrote it, book of Revelation, and you know what the greatest thing is? It says in there in verses 1 through 3 in Revelation chapter 1, blessed are those who read this book. And we are having a good time in Sunday school, okay? We're having party time, spiritual party time. It's a good time, okay? Lots of laughs, good times. But Jesus says, do you want a blessing? I will take that blessing anytime, 24/7. I will take the blessing. Even though if I'm halfway tired and I'm seeing dots or I'm seeing stars or whatever, I'll take that blessing, Jesus, anytime. Blessed are those who do them. Now, I did want to make a point here, okay? That when we look at humility, number 5, you don't have to prove who you are. God already knows who you are, right? We are all servants here. God already knows that we have a bank account in heaven, right? We're putting all our deposit up there because, you know what? We want to glorify Christ. That's what it's all about. We want to exercise to be the greatest in heaven. Not that we're looking for, as I have here, sensationalism. People today are looking for sensationalism everywhere, right? Trying to sell you something. But we're here to serve. We're not here to be sensationalists. We're here to be Christ-like, humble, meek, lowly. Okay? It's always heard that expression, I'm laying low. Sometimes it's better to lay low because the bullets are shooting back and forth. And, you know, it's not by my power, not by my might, Zechariah 4:6, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So we go by the spirit and his strength, and he gives us joy and songs and melodies. But I had a point here to make to you, okay, about how we should put this into exercise here. Galatians 6:1-5 gives a good point, a good example, because I think a lot of us, if we're not careful, can fall into this trap, this snare, because Satan's always looking for problems. He's deceiving people, and he's trying to do everything he can to us to destroy our church. Let me tell you. Galatians 6:1-5, as I'm wrapping this up. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spiritual gentleness, considering yourself least, you also be tempted. That's a good idea. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, a sensationalist, right, instead of a servant, when he is nothing, he deceives himself, because it's God's grace. God gives us all things. Everything that we have belongs to God. So, you know, we might as well just be thankful, you know. But let each one examine his own work, and this is my point. And then he will give, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, it says here, for each one shall bear his own load. In other words, don't compare yourself with somebody else. That is a deceitful trick, a lie of the devil, and that can discourage people any day, any way, anywhere, any time of the day. And I want to encourage anybody who's struggling with this, don't compare yourself with somebody else. Keep yourself as a lowly servant of Christ. You know, be gentle, be meek, be mild, but be strong. Be the man or woman that God has called you. And I know we got people like that. Boy, I would not want to cross hairs with them. You know, I'm just kidding. But, you know, they got strength. They got gumption. Christ had strength. He had gumption. He was a man of men. He went to the cross. You know, he didn't cower out. He was 100% God, 100% man. And so in all his humility, people have said to me, oh, he's, you know, this Jesus, you know, he's not much of a person. He went to the, why would anybody do that? It goes against everything against the world. You know, people are into the world because they want to indulge in the flesh. And they want to go wild with the flesh. We see what's happened. God's judgment and other problems have come into people's lives when they get into the carnality of it. But God wants to us to encourage one another by staying humble. You know, it's another thing, you know, and I'm not saying that you can't get angry, as I'm closing with this. Jesus got angry, but be angry and sin not. You know, remember Jesus went to the temple. He overturned tables. If you have a brother or sister in Christ, you know that they're failing. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Be careful, lest you fall in that temptation. But number two, you also rescue that person. And, you know, the rest is on that person there. You pray for them. And there are people that we're praying for that have gotten themselves into really hot water, who are struggling right now. And we need to lift them up and keep them in prayer. And not compare ourselves, I'm closing with this, not to compare ourselves to them, but compare ourselves to Christ. Say, Lord, okay, well, this person's got a problem and they're in a hot water. They're in a mess right now. What can I do? We can, number one, compare ourselves to Christ. Number two, we can pray for them. And number three, if we can help them, we will help them. But let the Lord take care of the rest. And I think that's all I got to say for today. Lord, we just pray right now as ladies come forward for our song. And we ask your continued blessings in Jesus' name.